When we read about the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, we see various churches that had various attributes or various characteristics about them. Some of those were good, and some of those were bad attributes or characteristics. Ephesus was the loveless church. Smyrna was the persecuted church. Pergamos, the compromising church. Thyatira was the corrupt church. Sardis was the dead church. Philadelphia was the faithful church. And lastly, Laodicea was the lukewarm church. These churches physically existed at the time that John wrote the revelation that was given to him in the book of Revelation. They existed and they had these physical characteristics. If you'd gone around to each one of those at that time, you may have actually felt the spirit of that church as you worshiped with them. They had different attributes. And we also know that today, we as people and we as a church, as a local church, as a corporate church, we can have some of these same attributes too. We can be like the Laodicean church. We can be like the Sardis church or like the church of Thyatira. We can be like these. And it's even been speculated that maybe this indicates different eras of the church through time, that in the end time, they would be basically or mostly Philadelphian and Laodicean. So regardless of the issues that each one of these churches had, though, what does God say about them? They're still his church. They were still his church, and he pointed out the issues they had and said, take care of those because you've got great promises to look forward to, and he promises them unique promises in their future. If you read through those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and we're not actually going to go there today, we'd see, though, how Satan tried to destroy them. The sermonette talked a bit about Satan as a roaring lion trying to destroy us, and he tries to destroy the churches. And he was trying to do this. Satan buffeted these churches and tried to destroy them, tried to destroy the church and the individual within the church. But we know what Christ tells us, that the gates of hell will never prevail against them. So we know that God is there helping all these churches and providing for these churches. Now, these churches went through a lot of persecution, some of them, very difficult persecution. And you can see if you read through those churches and look at what they say about the churches, you can see different ways that Satan was attacking that church. Sometimes it was persecution. Sometimes it was false prophets. Sometimes, like Laodicea, it was the good life. But he presented different ways of causing them problems and difficulties. Now, my topic for today isn't about these seven churches. My topic today, though, is something that is incredibly important for us, especially as the end time and Jesus Christ, the moment of his return, especially as we go into these fall holy days and we see the end time and what's going to come beyond the end time. My topic today is so incredibly important for this time for us now. Let's go to Revelation 12. Because Satan is going to try to destroy this church all the way up to the very end. Revelation 12, we'll read through verses 13 through 17. This is the time shortly before Jesus Christ returns. And we'll see how Satan is still attacking the church. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now that dragon is Satan the devil. If you look up in verse 9, you can see that. Verse 9, it says, the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. So we know it's talking about the devil here persecuting the church. Verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. This is indicating a time of protection. But this took place multiple times in the history of the church. One of the times it took place was around the time of 500 AD, around the time of the Council of Nicaea, and for 1260 years until the Protestant Reformation, the church had to go into a place of safety, into the wilderness. Satan was trying to destroy the church then, and he's not finished doing that now. He's continuing to do that. There's going to be a time when this church that we are part of now, God's church, will go through persecution of what seems to be literally 1260 days, 300 or 3.5 years just prior to Christ's return. Most likely in our lifetimes, quite possibly. Let's go ahead and read about that. Revelation 12, verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan desires to destroy the church. And this appears to show a time when Satan will quite possibly bring an army against the church at the end time as they're in a place of safety or going to a place of safety. And the earth will somehow destroy or swallow up that army. But Satan spews his vengeful nature towards the church. You know, faith and prophecy are wrapped together throughout the Bible. And that's actually the subject, the topic of my sermon today. It's faith. Faith and perseverance. Faith and perseverance. Because faith in God's promises is going to be needed in abundance as we go towards this time, as we go into these times that are pictured, as we move into the time of the Feast of Trumpets. That time, the end time that's pictured, it's going to require great faith. Turn with me to Luke 18. Luke 18, we'll read verses 1 through 8. This is the parable of the persistent widow. Luke 18, verse 1. These verses will give us a parable, but then it's going to ask a question, and it really is maybe even to us in our time as we enter into this end time, as we are trying and working on surviving, overcoming Satan's attacks, both personally and as a church. Luke 18, verse 1, then he spoke, this is Jesus, a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Verse 3, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? And then verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Then we come to a question that's tacked on to the very end of this parable. That's important for us to think about in our daily lives, especially as we see the end approaching. It says, nevertheless, this is Jesus Christ speaking, when the Son of Man comes, this is talking of the time pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Will Jesus Christ find faith on earth when he comes back? Will he find faith on earth? We know this world is quickly moving away from faith in God and faith in religion. Jesus is not going to find much faith out there in the world when he returns. If you ask the average person on the street, is there a God? Most of them don't have faith that there's a God. If you ask them whether God works personally in our lives, they'll even fewer of them will answer that as a yes. There just isn't faith. But Jesus asked that important question and left it at the end of this parable. Will he find faith on earth? More important and more critical to our future and into our lives is when he comes back, will he find faith in us? Will we have faith? Will we answer yes to that question? Will Jesus Christ be able to say when he looks at us, I see faith? And as a whole within the church, is he going to be able to look at the church and say, yes, I see faith in this church? There is faith. Let's go to Romans 1, because Paul sums this up, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul sums up the way we should live our life and how faith is connected to it. Romans 1, verse 16. Romans 1, 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul was quoting from Habakkuk 2:4 there. That comes from the Old Testament. This is how we need to live. The just, that's us who have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. Those of us who have the Holy Spirit in us through baptism and laying on of hands, this church should live through faith. We all should be living through faith. That statement, the just shall live by faith, though has a lot of meaning in it. Because what does living by faith mean? What really is it like? What are the examples of living faith? Well, we will be going through some of those today. I want to talk about enduring faith, faith that you live with, that is part of your life, and the importance of endurance to faith. And that's actually the title of my sermon. It's Faith and Endurance. Faith and Endurance. We can't begin discussing faith without going to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, because as I said, we will be looking at examples of what living by faith is. Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 1. We'll spend a fair amount of time in Hebrews during this sermon. Hebrews 11, sorry if I said 1. Hebrews 11, 1. Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I'm sure if somebody asked you what faith was, you probably could have quoted this. You could have written it down on a piece of paper. You probably could have even expounded on it a little bit. But let's take a moment to think about what this verse means in a little bit more detail. Faith is the substance. Faith is the substance. Faith equals substance. Substance is something that you can typically hold. It's concrete. It's something that you know. You can feel it. You can touch it. You can see it. It's evidence. You know it exists. Faith just isn't some emotion. It's the very first verse of the faith chapter, and this author talks about concrete evidence, that faith is concrete evidence, solid evidence. It's substance. The word substance is an interesting word in the Greek language. The Greek word is hypostasis. Hypostasis. Hupo means under. Under. Stasis means to stand. What this means is that something stands on top of something. Or this is something that things stand upon. It's a foundation. Just like we have a foundation to this building. This building stands upon it. Faith is the substance that our life stands upon. If we didn't have a foundation, if we didn't have a hypostasis under this building, it would collapse in a short period of time. The winds would come up and it would fall apart. It would not stay. Last year, during the hurricane, many of us watched as homes along Daytona Beach area north of that were just washed away as the foundation left underneath it. Its hypostasis wasn't a very strong foundation. It really wasn't much of a foundation. It was built on sand. Without faith, we can't stand against Satan. Our battle against Satan will not stand if we don't have faith. The Greek word for faith here is translated in other places as faith, belief, trust, confidence, fidelity. Fidelity. Faithfulness. Faith is the substance, the foundations of things hoped for. So faith is the substance of things that are hoped for. When you hope for something, you don't have it yet. We wouldn't hope for it if we had it. But faith is that foundation that gives us the belief that we will receive what we hope for. We desire for it. So faith is a substance, but faith is also the evidence of things not seen. It's a substance, but it is the evidence of things not seen. You don't need faith if you see something. You don't need faith if you are holding something. You know it's there. I don't need faith that when I walk outside after church today, that there's a world out there. I don't need the faith. Evidence has shown that to me. History has shown that to me. I know day after, or Sabbath after Sabbath, as we walk out of this room, the world is still there. I can't see air, but we know we have air in here. We believe that we have air in here enough to keep us alive. We have gravity. We can't see gravity, but I don't see anybody floating in the air right now. You're all seated. Gravity is there. But these are physical things. What about spiritual things? Faith gives us the evidence of spiritual things. Just like our eyes and our ears and touch gives us evidence of the physical things. faith gives us evidence of the spiritual things. Faith is the foundation built upon experience, our inner reaction or interaction with Jesus Christ and God. Excuse me, God the Father. It's Jesus Christ living in us. It's seeing the history, seeing the miracles as evidence that God and Jesus Christ exist. That word evidence, the Greek word means proof by which a thing is proved. Proof by which a thing is proved almost seems circular, but it's the very basis of proof, that evidence. And I think the author of Hebrews here knew that faith was going to be a difficult thing to explain to people and to have people understand it. It was going to be difficult. So when you read Hebrews 11, what do we see? We see example after example after example. Examples of what faith looks like. Examples of people who lived by faith, like Romans says. That's what we see. Let's go to Romans 8. Because Romans 8 expands a little bit more on this definition of faith. Romans 8, beginning in verse 18, we'll start there. Romans 8, 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings," this is Paul speaking, "of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That is faith in something that is going to happen in the future. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Paul's talking about the faith in a hope. Paul has faith in a hope of the future revealing of the sons of God. Verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one see hope? Or why does one still hope for what he sees?" Verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Romans 8 is saying something very similar to Hebrews 11, 1, about hope and faith, how they're wrapped up together. If you have something already, it's not faith, it's not hope. But faith undergirds and is the foundation to these hopes. One key that we read as we read through this, these verses in Romans 8, is the key, or is a key element of faith. That's waiting. Waiting. What does it say? It says, "We eagerly wait for it with perseverance." We eagerly wait for this future with perseverance. Verse 19, it says, "The whole creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Waiting. Part of faith is waiting. There's a passage of time. Time often must pass for faith to be expressed. Faith develops through time, through perseverance. When you look at that parable of the persistent widow that we read about earlier, and that Christ at the very end of it said, "Will he find faith on the earth?" What's that parable about? It's about persistence. It's about persistence. It's about waiting and being persistent. That whole parable is about that. She asks that judge to help her, and she has to wait, and she continually asks. She's persistent. That's what Christ is saying to us through that parable, is that we need to stay with him. Don't lose heart. Have persistent faith. continue to ask God. You know, Luke gives the reason for that lesson. If you remember, the first verse of that parable, or the first part of that parable, says that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's part of faith, is to pray and not lose heart. Persistence, waiting, being patient. That widow did not lose heart. She kept coming back to that judge, seeking justice. And the judge eventually gave her justice. She did not lose heart. We can lose a lot of things in life, but we cannot lose heart in God. Faith involves time, perseverance, and often trials. The problem with faith that many people have is that they don't expect to have to wait. We think in faith that things should happen immediately. They expect faith in God to produce immediate miracles and immediate solutions, and those happen. Those happen often. But that isn't what God has always stated that He will do. Many are not willing to be persistent like this widow and continue. Be persistent and patient. We feel that God must do it now. We pray in faith, but we feel He must do it now, right now. We're anointed. We feel we must be healed of that illness right now, right now. If we're not, we often may perceive it as a lack of faith in ourselves. But that isn't what God's building in us. We have to remember what God's building in us is holy, righteous character. He's building in us faith that He will find when He returns. God isn't just our servant that when we pray to Him, He must fulfill what we're asking for right away. God expects us to persevere in faith. God's purpose, as I mentioned, is to build faith in us and to help us grow in faith. He desires that we obey Him, whether we are immediately healed, whether He's going to heal us a month from now, a year from now, or when we are raised as spirit beings. God is looking for us to have the faith to endure to the end with Him. Whether we're having a good life or whether we're going through difficult trials. Let's go to Matthew 24. Regardless of what happens to us and around us, we need to obey God continually and have faith in God continually. We need to endure to the end, have enduring faith. It's easy to endure the easy times, the good times, when everything's going well. It's a lot more difficult when things are tough and difficult. Matthew 24, verse 4. Matthew 24, 4. It says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you." This is talking about the end time. "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Verse 7, "For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And some of these quite possibly may affect us to some extent." Verse 8, "All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." That's us. We will be delivered up, some of us. "And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." How is your faith when that happens to you? God could remove the tribulation that they'll be deliver us up into. God could protect us from being killed. God could make everybody love us. We will, in faith, pray for protection as this is going on. But we know God's going to allow some of these things to occur. But we still have to have faith and understanding that we must persevere even through these difficult times, through the hard times. That's how we grow in faith. And now is the time that we should be growing in faith. Verse 10, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Is that going to be the outcome of our lack of faith when these things happen? Will we begin to offend one another and betray one another and even hate one another? Verse 11, then many false prophets will arise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And then verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Will Christ find faith when he returns? Enduring will take faith and perseverance and endurance during the last days. Hebrews 11. We'll continue in verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Talking of God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is one of those pivotal scriptures of the Bible. We want to please God. That's our desire to do that. And we have here two statements about pleasing God. Important to faith. These are belief that God is, that God does exist. And two, belief that God rewards those that diligently seek him. These are two things that please God when we have them. Both of these things require faith. We must have faith to please God. A 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, at least to me in many ways, it may have been harder to believe in a God. There were so many idols, so many different gods at the time. There wasn't a lot of science, but now science continually comes up with evidence of a supreme creator. To me, it's easier now, from a scientific point of view, to believe there is a God besides all the other reasons that I believe in God. But we must believe that God exists, and we must also diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. What does that say? Again, this is in the framework of faith. Diligently seek him means our faith is partially built on seeking God. And that takes time, that takes effort, that takes work, that takes perseverance, that takes patience. And then Hebrews 11, often when we have to learn something at work, we want somebody to take us through it and show us an example. At school, we want to see example of how something works because it teaches us better what the process is, what the outcome is. Well, Hebrews 11, we can look at it from that point of view. Of this is showing us the process, the examples, what walking in faith looks like. And if we look at it from maybe that slightly different perspective today, we'll see a little bit more about faith and what it means. Many people think of faith maybe as just some sort of emotion or some sort of belief that whatever you ask God to do in Jesus' name, he will do. And that's part of it. Christ says we should ask. But there's more to it that we see in the examples of Hebrews 11. There's more to it than just that. There's something about endurance and patience. It's not just about what we receive and ask for. It's about the process, about growing in it. Let's go up a little bit to Hebrews 11, verse 4. Let's look at one of these examples. Hebrews 11, 4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, he still speaks." Abel based his life on something that was going to happen 4,000 years in the future. When Abel sacrificed those animals, those sacrifices represented Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Something that wasn't going to happen for 4,000 years. His blessing wasn't going to happen for a long time. But he had faith in it. He offered these things up. If we take a look at verse 7, Noah. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Verse 7, "By faith Noah was divinely warned of things not yet seen." Noah built the ark, even though he didn't see the thunderclouds. He built the ark because God told him. He endured probably 120 years or 100 years, whatever it is, that he actually built the ark and had it being built up. He endured that many years of probably ridicule, of toil with no physical evidence. That's faith, and that's endurance. 120 years. Waiting a year or 2 years for something isn't very long when you think of 120 years with no physical evidence. But Noah moved ahead. He cut down the trees. He sawed up the boards. He built the ark in faith, knowing what God had told him was true. It says in verse 7, "And he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." He became an heir of righteousness. His faith was not only to be saved from the flood, but also to be an heir to righteousness. He endured 120 years for that. I often have to ask myself, and I do from time to time, do I have the faith of Noah? Do I have the faith of Noah? Would I have gone 120 years building an ark, putting all that effort into it, because I had faith that what God told me would occur? And during that time, Noah warned. He warned many. He gave them a chance. Nobody listened. But Noah didn't put his job or put the ark on hold, maybe work on it a couple of years and then waited for 100 years. He didn't do that. He would have never finished it. He would have never been saved from that flood. His faith was living faith. He lived it every day of his life as he built the ark. He prepared for it. If he had waited, he would not have been saved. If he had not lived his faith day in, day out, he would not have been saved. It says in verse 7 that Noah was moved with godly fear. So godly fear drove him to action. Now we know that fear in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean we tremble in fear. It means respect, honor. It doesn't mean that we do something just because we fear somebody, fear somebody's anger, somebody's punishment. It means we do it because we honor and we respect somebody. And one of the reasons that we go to the Feast of Tabernacles every single year, and one of the reasons we have the holy days, is to teach us the fear of the Lord. To teach us the fear of the Lord. We're supposed to stand in awe of God and understand and respect, honor, glorify God, to have proper fear. And that's what Noah had. His faith was built upon that also. That's something that builds our faith. Faith should move us into action. Faith is not something that we just feel. It isn't just an emotion. It is something that gives us action. Our faith is shown by our works. Let's take a look at the next example we have. Hebrews 11, verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It says, by faith he went out to the land that he was going to receive as an inheritance. How many years passed in Abraham's life? He never received the land of Canaan. He lived there, but he had faith to follow God. He had perseverance to allow God to work out the inheritance of that land in God's time. And we know Israel eventually inherited that land, many, many years later. By faith, though, Abraham went where he knew not. Abraham gave up what he had and went to a land that he didn't know, to live in temporary dwellings, which should remind us of the Feast of Tabernacles, which we live in. We go to the feast in faith. In faith. In faith of a time in the future when Christ comes back and this earth has a different environment, a better way of life. We go to the trumpets. We keep trumpets because in faith, we know that God will resurrect us or change us into spirit as we rise. We're enduring right now. We have to have patience right now. Faith right now, knowing that promise of us being turned into spirit beings will be here. Abraham looked for a city whose foundations, whose builder and maker were God. That's what he had faith in. He wasn't looking at the here and now. He was looking at something in the future, for something that he had to have patience to receive. Faith to receive. You know, faith leads to obedience. That's what Abraham had. Abraham had faith, he had obedience. And obedience leads to faith. It's a powerful cycle. As we obey, we grow in faith. And as we have faith, more faith, we grow and should grow in obedience. Hold your place here. Let's go back to Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 17, because this talks about the obedience-faith cycle. And there's another aspect to that cycle. Romans 10, verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is and comes through and is built through this obedience and the studying and the hearing of the word of God. We can better understand the word of God as we study it, as we search it out, as we're told to do, search it out as we study. But going back to Hebrews 11 again, this is something we can study. We can study these people of faith whose life is a life with a lived faith. We can better understand what faith, true faith, is. As we study the Bible, study these examples, we can grow in faith as we understand them. Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of these people of faith. If you read them often, there is a period of time between the promise and the blessing. It doesn't always happen right away. Sometimes it does, but often there is perseverance. Faith requires perseverance. It'd be a good study to look through each one of them and take a look at the time involved between the speaking of the blessing, or when they first knew about the blessing, till when they actually received it. Many of them never received it. They'll receive it in the future. Often they did receive the blessings. In Hebrews 11, 8 through 11, there's an example of Abraham and Sarah. They waited 25 years. 25 faithful years for that son. How often did they think, maybe, you know, God said we would have a child, we're getting too old. But they still in faith waited that long. So many of these stories have a period of waiting in them. God's faithful servants had patient endurance. They had faith that went through the passage of time. Even though God maybe didn't give Abraham and Sarah the child immediately, they had faith that he would. They didn't give up on God. They had the proper faith. And we should learn from these that God doesn't always fulfill his promises immediately. It is up to God to fulfill them when the time is right. It isn't always immediately. God is focusing on the long term, on the building of character, on the building of sons and daughters, and he knows exactly the best time for things to be fulfilled. Our focus so often is on the short term, the here and now. We want it right now. It's hard for us to wait. But faith takes us through these trials and endures, allows us to endure them, knowing that God will provide the answer. God actually always answers us virtually right away. I mean, the answer might be not yet, but he eventually will fulfill all of his promises. We will have them all. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith. What does it say after that? Not having received the promises. Now, they did receive certain promises. God made promises, and they received them. But they did not receive the ultimate promises that God let them know would occur, and that occurrence was going to happen at their resurrection. But they all died in faith. They still had faith, even though they were waiting. They didn't receive it, but they knew they would receive eternal life. And they had faith that in the right time, God would give it to them. continuing, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. That is faith. They had faith to endure a lifetime, seeing afar off. Faithful, seeing afar off what God has told them would happen. And they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. It takes time to seek. Seeking doesn't happen immediately, typically. It takes time. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The focus that they kept in their life was long term. They focused on the city of God. They focused on the resurrection. They focused on what God had promised to give them in the future. That was their focus. They had patience to live faithfully every day, seeing afar off the reward. Let's go to verse 32 through verses 37. This is a summary of other examples of faith and what God did for them through that faith. In verse 32, it says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. God gave them the answer. Gave them the answer quickly or fairly quickly in all these cases. Subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became vigilant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again. Some of these were immediate. We know Daniel, those lions' mouths were stopped immediately. Other ones, it says, they received the dead, raised to life again. Well, those people died. They may have prayed in faith for them not to die, and they died. But some of them were raised after their death. But then the story of faith changes into something that we may not expect after reading to this point. Continuing, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in too, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. These people were not delivered. They prayed in faith for protection, I'm sure, for guidance, for deliverance. But it was not their time. Some may ask the question, did these people have less faith than those that come before? Did they have less faith? Is that why they had to go through the difficulties that they went through? Because they lacked faith. But that isn't the case. That isn't the case, because if we read the very next verses, we read this. This is what God thinks of these people that we just talked about, that were sawn asunder and were tempted and were scourged. He says in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. I can't think of a better, well done, thou good and faithful servant, than for God to say to you, well done, of whom the world was not worthy. That's who these people were. In verse 39, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith, they all had faith. Even the ones that went through the difficulty and weren't delivered at that time. obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They had faith. They obtained a good testimony, but they did not obtain the promise at that time immediately. They gave up jobs. They gave up wealth. They gave up family. They gave up friends. And they were still destitute, afflicted. But God calls them the faithful. I wonder how many of us, if we had been in the time they were going through this, may have looked at one of them and said, "Oh, you of little faith." God hasn't delivered you from that affliction or that torment. You mustn't have the faith. But that's not what God tells us here. Because we're going through a trial does not mean we don't have faith. It should build faith. We must have faith through trials. Even through the difficult times, we have to endure the trial. We must have proper faith to pick up the cross and carry it ourselves. Just as Jesus Christ carried or picked up his cross and died on it. We must be willing to have faith to do that. The subject of faith and trials doesn't stop here. It actually continues in verse 12, or in chapter 12. Let's read chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We need to run the race to have the faith, the endurance, the enduring faith that lasts through time. We need to do that, to run the race and finish that race. And we need to remember that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. The New English Bible translation of that part of that verse says, "Looking to Christ, on whom real faith depends from start to finish." Jesus Christ is where our faith depends from start to finish. We can be strengthened in our faith through Jesus Christ. We can ask him for more faith. We can ask him to help us in the easy times and in the difficult times, to help each other. We need to be anchored in the promises of God and have the faith and the patience and the endurance to wait for those to come to pass, just as those people in Hebrews 11 did. They waited. One last scripture. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. Because we live in an impatient and disobedient world, and that can easily rub off on us. We want things now. Right now. We're not willing to wait. But let's see what 1 Peter 1, verse 6 through 9 says. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." We see a passage of time there. "For now for a little while you've been grieved." And then it says, verse 7, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Our faith is tested over time. Verse 8, "whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believe in you, rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Verse 9, "receiving the end of your faith." This is the end. This is what we're waiting for. This is what's going to take time. the salvation of your souls. The end result is joy and peace, rejoicing, the resurrection, becoming spirit, salvation. That's the result of enduring faith, of patient faith. That's what we want to reap. That's what we wait for in faith. Satan wants to destroy this earth. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy faith. He was doing that with those seven churches in Revelation, or six of them, trying to destroy the churches. But we need to make sure that we have strong faith. The church does. We do individually. So that when Christ comes back, he will find in us faith. At that time, as I read to you in Luke 18, that question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? That's a question that only you and I can answer for ourselves. It's about our future. It's about now. Individually, it affects us and where we will be when Christ comes back. And we must continually ask this in our lives. Will Christ find faith in me when he returns? So with the help of God, we need to be building enduring, patient faith.